Second scripture reading this morning comes to us from the prophet Ezekiel, spoken to the people of Israel living in captivity in the Babylonian Empire. Listen for God's word to us this day. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones. Say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones, they came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake our spirit, clear our sight. Amen. So I'm just going to give you forewarning. This thing may fall off completely. I had to move the little Bible that was holding it just because I think I might knock that off. And either way, it will be distracting. So just... So a potential new disciple of Jesus, inspired by his teachings and miracles, once told the rabbi that he would follow him wherever he went. In response to the man's ambition, Jesus was honest and clear about what was at stake. Following him would not be easy. Foxes have dens. Birds in the sky have nests, he said. But the human one has no place to lay his head. Jesus was always honest about what discipleship meant. Giving up a reliance on material possessions, an open invitation for all. Service to the poor, radical love and forgiveness, embrace of one's enemies, embrace of one's full self. And the list goes on. He was also always clear that placing your trust in God rather than in the impersonal and cold systems of the world leads to a much richer, truer life, filled with light, with grace, with peace, with beauty. Water that you could drink that would cause you to never thirst again. A new vision of the world, a clean heart, a clean spirit, life everlasting. This is something that the young preacher prophet Ezekiel knew very well. Not only did he have no den or nest or manse or housing allowance, his congregation was a valley of very dry bones. Their sanctuary, a cemetery. Their service music, the rattling of bones. The very hand of God had placed Ezekiel in his particular call, to use Presbyterian terminology. I really can't imagine a more thankless pastorate than Ezekiel's graveyard. If you thought a Presbyterian congregation was quiet during a sermon, imagine making a joke to pews full of femurs and metatarsals. No smiles of understanding, no lips even. The slightest nod of agreement could lead to just mass decapitation. Ezekiel's congregation didn't just have folks dozing off. The Bible says there was literally no life in them. He was preaching to sun-bleached skeletons and faded headstones with moss and weeds growing up around them. Now, we know Ezekiel isn't literally in a valley of bones. It's an allegory. The text itself points this out. Ezekiel is a preacher, after all, and so he uses the tools of a preacher, metaphors, allegories, dreams, and visions to communicate a deeper reality. Think Dr. King at the March on Washington sharing his wild and unimaginable dream of racial harmony in the midst of what felt to many like a valley of bones. Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, it represents his congregation. See, they were living as exiles and captives in the Babylonian Empire. His congregation had been Jerusalem's leaders and elites. They were politicians and educators and bankers and lawyers and, of course, preachers before they had been taken captive in 597 BCE in a series of assaults on the kingdom by the Babylonians, which eventually resulted in the sacking of the city and destruction of the temple a decade later. Jerusalem and the temple were the center of their lives. This was effectively a total annihilation of their identity, their pride, their future. Imagine if 9/11 just kept on going until Wall Street, Washington, every university, every church, synagogue, and mosque lay in ruin. Imagine if it became clear that there was no plan B, or C, or D, or Z, even. Imagine as the anger and desire for revenge that gave way to acceptance of defeat and humiliation. In the words of a Syrian soldier fighting to hold back ISIS this week, "We are finished." you can imagine this state of complete despair, then imagine living it out in captivity to those carrying out the destruction of your homeland. You're getting close to imagining Ezekiel's congregation, exhausted, dislocated, scattered, without breath, without life. You're getting close to imagining the feelings of many refugees living in Atlanta. You are close to imagining what many in our nation's poorest and most violent neighborhoods feel. They said, "Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are finished." But even those words, they don't fully capture the feelings. So this is Ezekiel's task, right? To name the experience from the rock bottom. And he does so with this imagery of the Valley of Bones. He's saying, "I see you. God sees you. And yeah, it's pretty bleak." Ezekiel matches his tone with the tone of the people that he's been called to serve. He gets real. The whole book of Ezekiel, it's actually pretty heavy. In fact, in early Jewish communities, they wouldn't allow anyone under 30 to read it because of how intense it is. But you know, when you start to listen to the music and the poetry that's coming out of disenfranchised communities today, and you start to look at some of the art, you'll see some common threads. So Baltimore R&B artist named Joy Postel, she posted a song on YouTube last month called "Hands Up, Don't Shoot." She sings along with the exiled from the promised land. She says, "These days ain't funny in the land of milk and honey. Better get that money before they play you like a dummy." You can almost hear Ezekiel backing her up on guitar, joining his voice in, "Come on out of your graves." See, just being seen, having one's pain named, even graphically, can be powerfully cathartic. This was the case for Israel. The Holy Spirit brought Ezekiel this image of a valley of bones and says, "Speak to these bones. Speak, man." And Ezekiel, he tells it like it is. And the people, they find hope in the midst of hopelessness from just hearing the truth, just hearing their truth. He is a voice amongst the voiceless, breath for those who choke out, "I can't breathe." Even more powerful is that it's God who is active in it all. God who brought Ezekiel to see this devastation. God who really knows their suffering. God who will bring healing and dreams of a future. Dreams that in this valley are truly unimaginable. God is often accused of being absent when the dry bones hit the fan. "Where were you when we needed you most?" we ask. Well, here God is, walking amongst the bones in the cool of the evening, remembering the lives and the stories that they once carried, that they will carry again. How can there be a God if these kinds of things happen? More than a few youth and college students have shared with me that this unacknowledged question is what ultimately led them to leave religion. For the people of Israel, Ezekiel is getting to the root of this exact fear before all hope is lost. He's digging. He's digging to the root of their pain, and from that point, restoring hope. Because if their hope goes, well, so goes their faith in God. You might have heard the saying that the opposite of faith is not doubt, It's fear. I agree with that. I think that's true, but I want to add one. The opposite of faith is not doubt, it's hopelessness. Hopelessness. It leads to an atheism which says, there is no God with us here. We are just dried up bones. There is no God. More tragic, I think, hopelessness can lead to apathetic agnosticism. And who cares? Who cares about God anyway? It just is what it is. C'est la vie. This is a spiral of despair that is facing Israel. And so God brings the edgiest, most crass, most authentic preacher, prophet, pastor to them. And his biggest challenge is to cast a bold, imaginative vision of hope which springs out of their very real pain. And we're on familiar ground here, church, because there is much threatening hope in the world, threatening hope in our communities, even in our families. And there is a temptation. It's easy. You almost don't even recognize it. A temptation to forget that God's present in the midst of all of it. There's a temptation maybe even to deny it. Or sadder still, to just say, who cares? Each to her own. Am I my brother's keeper? Dr. Gregory Ellison is a professor over at Candler. He wrote a book called Cut Dead But Still Alive. It's about the danger of this sort of apathy amongst African-American men, which is caused by a loss of hope. He shows how, by and large, the vast multitude, to use Ezekiel's language, of African-American young men have been muted and made invisible in our own society. I mean, you've probably heard that 1 in 6 black men have been incarcerated, and that if this current trend continues, 1 in 3 black males born today can expect to spend time in prison. 1 in 3. It takes its toll on the consciousness of an individual. It takes its toll on the spirit of a community. We can so quickly become a valley of dry bones. Racism, for example, racism in this country, it's not simply overt, it's covert and insidious and systematic. One friend recently said, Drew, you don't even see it. And we've had to learn how to cope with it our whole lives. To think that racism is behind us is dangerous. And it does damage to the body of Christ. As we try to minimize and erase the injustices faced by our brothers and sisters, or in our privilege, to just simply ignore it. It's not our problem. Or we deny it. It's not a problem. When Israel says, we feel like our bones are dried up. We feel like all hope is lost. We feel like we are finished, that we are cut off. What if Ezekiel were to have said, no, you don't. Stop complaining. Stop rattling so much. Be quiet. This cemetery is a perfectly acceptable place for you to be. Just put some flowers out. Pull the weeds. It'll be fine. And stop blocking traffic. The bones don't just pull themselves together by themselves. God does that. God does that by the Holy Spirit working through a mere mortal. Ezekiel, speak, man. Atlanta's motto during the civil rights era was, the city too busy to hate. Now, I know that some of you knew Ivan Allen personally, and I am not trying to knock him. He did very good and very important work. It's the phrase that I want to look at, because I think that phrase illustrates a little bit of this problem for us today. I mean, let's play this phrase out. Atlanta, the city too busy to hate. Doesn't it imply that if we had the time, if we weren't so focused on our own ambitions, so self-absorbed, we just might be a bunch of hateful bigots? I'd love to terrorize those folks at the lunch counter, but geez, I got a 1 o'clock. Ah, shucks, I guess I'm just too busy to hate. Is it just like saying, Atlanta, the city too busy to care? Isn't that what it is to cut someone dead? By denying the validity of their suffering, refusing to acknowledge their pain, their exile, their captivity. That is exactly why God picks up Ezekiel and sets him down in the midst of the despair and says, speak, prophesy, dream a future that these folks can't even imagine. Name this for these people before they really do go to their graves. Say to these bones, God sees you. I'm going to open your graves and bring you out of your graves. Oh, my people. Ezekiel was a prophetic poet. So is William K. Gravely, a 25-year-old spoken word artist and a recent seminary graduate who, Dr. Ellison says, laid down his pistol for a pen. Like Ezekiel, he uses metaphor to speak truth and breathe life into a people close to losing breath. In a poem entitled Invisible Assumption, Gravely writes, see me? I know you're looking, but in your eyes, I'm just a hoodlum. And if that's all you choose to see, that's all I choose to be. Why waste time trying to climb out of this box that you built for me? Because at least in a casket, I'll be viewed and seen. I've lived as a ghost and accomplished the most my imprisoned mind could dream. So prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal. And so this gets us to Pentecost. Yes, Pentecost, that's why we are wearing red, and I'm happy this is still here. It's why we will keep singing about the Holy Spirit. That's why we will no longer be able to live as disciples in the safety of our own homes, not without becoming intimately linked to the lives and the experiences of one another, and not just those gathered here, like those first disciples. But those out there, those whose minds and souls have been liberated by the Spirit of Pentecost, those whose home looks like a desolate valley, those whose pantries are bone dry, those whose stories are littered with broken bones and black eyes, those who are breathless and stand in the midst of the vast multitude of others who are breathless. As those first few followers of Jesus gathered in a room waiting for a word from heaven about what they are to do next, the very Spirit of God that has placed Ezekiel in the Valley of Bones, that very same Spirit, it descended from heaven and it linked them up with folks who looked and talked and acted very differently than they themselves. And honoring the uniqueness of each person there, God empowered them to truly understand one another, to see them for who they are. This is what Pentecost is, y'all. If you come running to Jesus and you say, Lord, I will follow you anywhere, will you know where that will take you? Not just a Sunday service at Morningside, though we are very happy to have you. No, it will take you to valleys of bones, will take you to cemeteries. It will make you start preaching new life there. He's going to show you resurrection. He's going to use you. No matter your age, no matter your own past, no matter how dried up, hopeless, agnostic, or atheist you are, he's going to put the Holy Spirit fire on you and use you to bring hope, to bring light and life in others. And I assure you, this I assure you, that if you give yourselves over to this, you will find yourself coming out of your own grave and starting to stand on some of your own soil and starting to breathe. Amen.